to gather. Always looking forward to the day when we gather as a whole body again, but right now we are grateful to gather online and right here with those who are here in this service. And I thank God for that. We've come to the end of our study of the book of Acts. I mean, we could have done a lot more. There's always more to say, but I think we managed to cover quite a bit of territory in these last number of weeks. Last week, I spent some time looking at the topic of suffering and how Paul had to suffer in his sharing of the gospel and how he gave himself away in that sharing of the gospel. I talked about how when we confront darkness with light, there will be confrontations, there will be challenges, and at times, hostility. And then throughout Acts, we see the birth of churches empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that throughout the book of Acts. It was to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and the phrase you've heard many times, to the ends of the earth. And it does. It does happen. And yeah, in part, even through the persecutions and the suffering. In the book of Acts, we see an enemy of the church named Paul be transformed into one who brings the gospel to the Gentiles. We see Jerusalem as important, but Antioch becomes central to the ministry of the Gentiles. We see churches start up, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, and you hear these letters that Paul writes to these various churches, and then Rome. Rome is where Paul is under house arrest, waiting to go to trial. He's waiting there for several years. And then we come to the very last book of Acts, Luke part 2, Acts 28, and we're going to read that together at this time. So would you look at it with me, and we'll read the last piece of Acts. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. And for this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And they replied, "Well, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect," and that's the Christian community. "And they arranged to meet with Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. And therefore I want you to know that God's salvation had been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And thus ends the book of Acts. Luke ends Acts with Paul preaching the gospel, doing what God called him to do, and then it just ends. With a sense, I guess, of it all continues. And what happens next, you know, the writer doesn't say at this time. But the church goes on. Early Christian writers agree Paul was martyred in Rome. And we can hear Paul's words, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He was ready for that. Scholars figure Paul is in his early 60s. He's my age, which somehow strikes me a bit. You know, he gave his life to the gospel, and literally in the end he does, but you know, he's around my age. And he writes here in 2 Timothy, I love what he writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near." You see this guy, he's ready to go. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And oh, to be able to say those words when my days come to an end. What a joy to finish well, knowing you did what you were created and called to do. What a blessing that is. And Acts, you know, we throw out the book of Acts, it details the exploits of local church plants, complete with community controversies, beautiful worship services, revivals, scandals, all of it. The church. Amazing and oh so human. Called the bride of Christ. A messy place where the Spirit of God is somehow at work. And there's Paul at the end, sharing God's grace and truth and love. At this point where we read here, he's trying to convince his Jewish brothers and sisters about the truth of the gospel. But he knows that he's also been sent primarily to the Gentiles because a lot of his Jewish brothers and sisters aren't listening to this gospel truth. He's trying to build up the bride of Christ wherever he can. And he builds up the bride of Christ with encouragement and rebukes and everything in between, telling the followers that the sent one, Jesus, is sending them with the power of the Holy Spirit too. In Acts 26, Paul writes, "I will rescue you from your own people," or Scripture says, "I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they will receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And there's a snapshot of what Paul was trying to do. Get people out of darkness into light, away from the power of death to the power of life. And he gives his life to that, and what a worthy thing to give your life to. And I hear Jesus' words in John 17, where we read, "As you sent me," Jesus talking to his Father, "as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world." And them is Paul and all the followers and us. We are sent into the world. Really, I think that's the heart of what Acts seems to be saying. And we see that the community of Christ is sent to join God's mission of redemption and new creation and the restoration of all things. Now, it fascinates me that Luke, who is the writer of Acts, includes a wonderful Old Testament reference at the end of his two-part, Luke and Acts, two-part story, the story of Jesus and then the story of the church. And I want to jump into that passage because I think it's amazing to me how Luke, why he picks that passage to sort of end with. And so I'm going to jump at the start of Isaiah 6. We don't have it in what Luke quotes, but I want you to see it here. So let's look at that together. Luke, or Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died," he's the king at this time, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphims," angels, "each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, that which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And then he goes on and he quotes that in the end there. But I think this passage has helped me, and I hope it helps you too, to see what it is to be sent. Why are we sent? The chapter in Isaiah begins with, first of all, referencing when. And we read, in the year of King Uzziah died. And there's Isaiah's context. And it strikes me that Isaiah is anchored and his vision is anchored in his time and place. And then we have our time and place. Some might write, in the year my first child was born, and then we can have some story being told. In the year I met my wife. In the year I got sober. In the year of the pandemic. I think for Paul, he would write, in the year Christ confronted me on the road to Damascus. Somehow then I was confronted with the gospel. Christ meets us where we are with a new vision and fresh words of hope and revival and purpose. And Isaiah, he sees God sitting on the throne, his robe filling the temple, this amazing vision here. God in the Holy of Holies, a vision frightening and intimidating, yet intimate and close. And Isaiah is overwhelmed with awe at the holiness of God. When you live in close communion with God's Spirit, then the splendor and the beauty and the majesty of God breaks through, often in unexpected times and places. I'm sure some of us, we could get together and share stories about those kinds of moments. And those experiences lead us to awe. It could be a time of worship. I don't know about you, but I can get caught on a song. And that song I listen to ridiculous amounts of time because it leads me into worship. I'm always listening to it. And I feel a sense of awe in those moments. It could be in nature, right? I have a tremendous sense of awe sometimes. At night, just going to head off to bed, just go outside for a minute, look up at the stars, and be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the universe and have a sense of God's presence. Even more so when you're out camping and there's no city lights and you see the stars all around you and you realize there's an awesome, awesome God who made it all. It could be in times of struggle. I went through a hard time, and somehow God met me there with his beauty and his holiness and his power and his might. It could be a particular person. For Paul, it's a time of rebellion where he met Christ. I was reading some article about some psychological research that indicated more than any other emotion, awe leads us out of narrow self-interest and seeks for something bigger than self. It wasn't a particular Christian article, it was just an article. For me, it was to say, awe leads to mission. Awe leads me to see that somehow something bigger is at work and I need to get in on that. But first, Isaiah and Paul experience God's presence. You see this in Isaiah here, and you see this with Paul on the road to Damascus. And they are overwhelmed by the experience of God. I love how Isaiah says it. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I'm ruined because I'm unclean, and so are the people around me." Paul on the road, he says, when Jesus confronts him, he says, who are you, right? He's having this moment with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, I'm the one you're persecuting." Imagine how Paul felt in his confrontation with Jesus. And Paul would say, "Woe is me," in that moment. "Woe is me." Isaiah is struck by his and all people's brokenness and imperfection before God's holiness and glory. And then an angel takes a hot coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. And you go, "Ooh, well, that's going to hurt." And guilt somehow in that departs and sin is blotted away. Through God's grace, Isaiah is healed. And I think Luke, in the end here, is trying to get everybody who knows that story, and he quotes some of it to say, this is the heart of the gospel. This is where Luke wants us to see. We see God. We see our brokenness. And then we find life in Christ. Somehow we are touched by that holy coal, that grace of God, that power of God, that restoration of God. And we receive that grace through the life of Christ. And then we are sent to join that mission because we have encountered God. And his holiness and our brokenness. And we have our woe is me moment too. And in that moment, when we realize our unworthiness, God steps in and says, No, you are worthy through me. I made you so. And out of that, we lay our lives before God and we serve those around us. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me, not because I'm so amazing, but because I get grace. I get God's goodness and mercy and power and holiness, and this is how we respond to grace given. And we see Paul doing exactly that throughout Acts. Now, when you read the rest of that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, if you stop where I stopped, and you say, well, you might be a little bit pumped about being sent. You know, kind of like the player on the bench saying, you know, send me in, coach. You know, I'll win the game for us or something like that. But Isaiah's basically told he's going to speak to people who aren't going to listen and they're not going to get it, and so it's going to go poorly. And Isaiah said, well, how long is that going to go, Lord? And then the story is kind of sad. Well, until cities are in ruins and land is desolate, and we see the fall of the nation at that time. And I picture Isaiah in that moment kind of saying, you know, his initial send me to really maybe send someone else. Maybe someone else. That sounds pretty hard. Maybe he felt a little bit more like Moses when God sends him to Pharaoh. You know, Moses saying, God, I'm not the guy. I don't have that kind of skill. I'm just not good with words. Maybe send someone else. You know, with this idea of me preaching a message where I say, you're sent. Maybe you say, you're in, yeah. Or maybe you're going, eh. Maybe not. Maybe someone else. I've certainly felt both. Lots and lots of times I'm super eager and excited and energetic to get at it. And other times, I'd like to go hide somewhere and let someone else run. But one line, and it's an important line that Isaiah speaks in that chapter 6, and I'm just going to read it to you after he says how long, and he gets all the bad news. There's this quote, a holy seed will be the stump in the land. And we have this picture, and a picture of seeds and stumps. Seeds about life, stump really seemed like the end of life. It didn't work. We cut the tree down. Kind of hope in what seems like failure. It made me think of another passage in Isaiah that I did put down here, Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, where we read, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. So we have a stump, you figure it's done, but a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch, notice it's capitalized, will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And there will be righteousness, and there will be justice, and there will be restoration, and we get images of like the lion and the lamb, and kids playing with snakes, and these weird connected pieces that shouldn't be together, but suddenly they are together, this idea of wholeness, and this branch from David's line is the Messiah, and we know it's Jesus. And it's him where we have our hope. And Paul and Isaiah and all people who see the Lamb, that comes to restore will know this. The sent one has come, and he overcomes sin and death and brokenness. So yes, Isaiah is going to be super tough, but Jesus is coming. And yes, Paul, you're going to suffer, but keep going, because Jesus has overcome. Don't forget that. And he has sent you, and he sends a spirit to empower you to do so. And he calls us into action. To do what? Well, to bring the good news to our friends, to our families, to hold up hope in our homes and in our communities, to show them all the glory and the grace that somehow you've experienced. Isaiah and Paul spoke in their time and in their place, saying these problems and these struggles, they don't define us. They aren't the end of the story. They're not ultimate reality. No, there's this glorious, holy, triumphant God, and he's on the throne. So you being sent doesn't mean you have to go out there and single-handedly win the day. You're just sharing the grace and the glory of God that you've experienced. A God who loves so much that he sent his son to bring life in all its fullness. So yes, open your eyes, see the glory, see the holiness. Yes, see your brokenness, see your sinfulness. Not so you can dwell on that, but so that you can realize you need that holy God who then cleanses you. And out of that, you go. You need to see all that. And then God can use you. You are sent to bring good news to your family, to your spouse, to your friends, to your neighborhood, to your co-workers, to the ends of the earth, whatever the ends of the earth is for you. We are sent. Knowing that God, whose glory fills everything, stands behind us and works through us and in us. So we need not fear overwhelming problems in the world. I don't know about you, but sometimes we, you know, if I look at it and I can easily fall into the trap. I look at all the problems around, you know, problems in my own life and problems in the world, and I feel overwhelmed. I mean, it's too much. As if I'm supposed to fix them. The Lord is on the throne, and he is almighty. Both Isaiah and Paul are sent to an unstable and dangerous world. Their journey is going to be hard. But reality tells them it's okay. God's on the throne. He's sovereign. You know, I just quoting Jesus, Jesus said too, in this world you're going to have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome that world. Does that mean the problems will all go away and nicely tied up in a bow? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But he has overcome even when it doesn't look like it. You know, I think we all can feel overwhelmed by the problems of brokenness and sin around us. And I think we can cry out, you know, woe is me. I'm ruined. But then we forget the holiness and we forget the grace sometime. The grace that overcomes it all. Paul and Isaiah are invited to go to the people to simply share the story. It's not that complicated. And Paul simply goes. Throughout Acts, you see him just going and talking to whoever will talk, whoever will listen to him. And you know, he's debating all over the place. He's in courts. He's all over the place. And even before kings, he had never imagined that before. And he's basically saying, you know what? I was blind. I was arrogant. I was working against God. And then Jesus found me, and he transformed me. And he can do that for you too. That's the story. And he sent me. See him in the end here. You know, he's pretty blunt with the story. And the followers of Jesus, we know we're sent into the world, and we are reminded that our sentness is located in the very nature of who God is. He is ascending is central to who God is. It's his character. It's like love and grace and righteousness and holiness. They're part of who God is. And so is sentness. He's a God who longs to go and enter into. That's the story of Scripture. We see that in you know, people forever being sent out. The nation of Israel is a sent nation, although they don't always realize it. You know, and then there's prophets like Isaiah and Elijah. They're sent to show God's people and the world who God is. This God who sent his Son. This Son who says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And we join in God's mission of displaying love and grace and truth. And we aren't alone because Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So how do we do these things? And there's a lot to be said, but I just want to say it a little simpler. What are, you know, sometimes people hear these messages and say, oh man, now I need to go with my soapbox, find a street corner, get on that, and start yelling at people. Or banging on all my neighbors' doors and say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. And I'm not, some people, that might be what they do. But I think there's other ways. And I'm just sharing. I think one of the basic ways we are sent and we share the gospel is through hospitality. Through hospitality. We open up our lives. I put a passage on what Paul writes out of Romans 12. He said, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There you go. Practice hospitality. Live authentic lives. You know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 13, by this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And somehow we draw people in by their hospitality and that love. And then we live life with integrity and authenticity. I was reading a story of a new convert coming to Martin Luther, and this convert asked Martin Luther, how am I to faithfully serve the Lord? And Luther asked him, well, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a cobbler. I make shoes. And Luther says, well, then, make great shoes and sell them at a fair price. Right? I mean, yeah, be authentic. Live with integrity. Work well. There's nothing crummier than the witness of a lazy person. Right? We ought to be good workers. We ought to be honest workers. We ought to live with integrity with our money. Not everybody has to go to seminary to become ministers. We work hard. We treat people well. We do life together. And then we share the good news as opportunity comes to us, as lives intersect. I don't think your faith has to be the starting point in terms of what you say. I think conversations can be built around common interests and maybe opportunities to share the gospel come in those moments. But pay attention to where God may be inviting you to participate in his work, because he is. He is. Get to know your neighbors. Just know their names. Maybe some of you do great with that, but maybe some of you just need to say hi to your neighbors. I mean, I found that one of the easiest times to get to know my neighbors was when our kids were little, because kids don't have that barrier of, the simplicity of life. You want to play? Yeah, let's do it, right? You know, that's kind of how kids are, right? And so it's just simple, right? We just do something together that we like, and that can draw parents together too. I know that was our case when our kids were little. It's a little harder now. Neighbors don't appreciate when I come up to their door and ask them if they want to play. Have a barbecue with some of your neighbors. I also want to say, the gospel, you parents, you bring the gospel to your kids. So pray with them. Share scripture with them. And yes, of course, play with them. Husbands and wives, bless each other. How? Well, talk about your faith. Even when it's a struggle, when it's hard. Do this friends. Do this with friends. You know, again, pray with each other. When we do, my wife and I do marriage premarital counseling, and for couples who are going to get married, you know, we challenge them all the time. Are you praying together? And for some, they're like, oh, I don't know, that's pretty hard. Well, if it's hard, I think it's an indication that you ought to be able to open up with this person in your prayer life. I think it's critically important that you share the gospel with one another in prayer and in scripture reading. And yeah, and then laugh together and enjoy life together. And for everyone here, I want to say, own your own spiritual growth. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're reading scripture and dwelling in the word. Make sure you're finding opportunities to worship. And then use your God-given gifts and resources to build the kingdom. If you're a disciple, you're all in. With your time, with your talents, your resources, your money, you're all in. When you look at in the book of Acts and you look at Paul, I mean, he's all in. He's all in with all of his life. And then we say, now, Lord, with all that, send me. However you want me to be sent. And then allow the good news of the gospel to inform your entire life so you may be blessed and that people around you may be blessed because of you. Let's pray.